I must say it's an honor and humbling privilege to be here tonight. As we engage our hearts regarding this issue of abortion in the state of Idaho. And I must say that I am somewhat shocked and ashamed that we as a state haven't already passed legislation concerning this issue. Especially in light of being a conservative state. Especially in the light of legislatures that say that they're pro-life. The discouraging thing is that many legislatures have said that they are pro-life, but their actions have shown otherwise. And so this is a huge time in our life. In our city, in our state, to come to understand why we, the church, must take a stand. It's really not a choice here, beloved. It really isn't. We must defend, we must speak for the unborn, those who don't have a voice because of a so-called choice. Beloved, I know there are some here tonight because they see this as a moral issue. That's good. That's great. But the Christian, the one who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this is a matter of obedience to truth that God has declared in light of this issue. As I examined the issue in light of the Word of God, it really comes down to really who's in charge. Who has the authority to determine when life is conceived and when life can end? And there really is only two camps. On this whole issue, there are two camps. One camp says that we, the people, are in charge. We have the authority. That is, the people who sit on the throne room of their life. They make choices in light of their fleshly desires. They think that they should determine what they want when they want. And they do everything in their power just to press the truth of God's righteousness as it beats against their fleshly desires. For that matter, they try to eliminate any authority that God has according to this particular truth, or any truth in the Scriptures. They ignore God and His truth, and they fashion anyone who loves God and maybe even calls them out to look at the truth. They call them racist, bigots. But for those who are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, the born-again Christian, if you are in that camp, because of all of what the Lord has done on the cross through His resurrection, through His ascension, we follow His truth. Your desire is to live and to think in such a way that honors what our great God has declared Himself to be. And how He's called us to live. And that's willing obedience. It's out of gratitude, out of love, out of a desire of this great Savior. Why? Because He sits on the throne room of the Christian's heart.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. Amen.
And His word is the only authority that matters.
That's right.
This is not something that became His. This is His living Word. He, being the Creator, the Lord, the Savior, has the right to tell us when life is conceived and when life ends. And to go against His truth and His Word is futile. It's futile. It is. For that matter, disobedience. Matter of fact, it's idolatry to think that you can fashion a God in your own soul that is greater than the living Word and the living God. I direct you this evening to the living Word of God that pierces our thoughts, judges our intentions. And if you have a Bible, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. And here tonight, beloved, they told me I had 15 minutes. I'm going to try, brothers. I'm going to try. I'm glad I'm first. But this is such a rich passage. I think we're in message number 7 in our church. We're right in the throes of this great Christology of lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. If anything, if there's a passage of Scripture that defines who Jesus Christ is, this is it. I'm going to read a bigger chunk. I'm going to give you one verse. But here's the context. He is, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the nearest antecedent is verse 13, speaking about his beloved Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. These verses, like I say, give us great doctrine of Christology. We think rightly when we read these scriptures, and we must align our souls and our minds to this truth. This is Christological truth. It tells us, like I say, who Jesus is. And this passage screams Jesus Christ in his supremacy. That there's no other God before him. He is Lord. There is no one before him. There will be no one after him. Scripture tells us that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And what Colossians tells us, in particular verse 16, is that Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation. Look at verse 16 with me again. It says, for by him all things, did you notice? Bible student, all means what?
All.
Everything. Everything. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him for him. That's supremacy. Notice the words, for by him all things were created. Nothing is left out. I think the better translation, if you look in the Greek, it's instead of by, it's better to say in. Why is that important? Because in Jesus Christ, he is the source of all creation. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and you can see the plural pronoun. When God, the Godhead said, hey, let us make man in our image. Plural pronoun, Jesus Christ was in there at the very beginning. Not created, pre-existing, part of the Godhead, doing a role that he has been called to do. And in the midst of that, he spoke things into existence. In other words, he didn't sub it out to another firm to do the work of creation. Why is that important? I might step on some toes here. God did not use evolution to create his world.
Come on.
It's all done with his hands, out of nothing, with a spoken power. And we see that when we go to the Gospels, how he can make a lame man walk. And how he can make a blind man see. And he can call Lazarus from the dead. I think one of the miracles that is often missed is turning water into wine. Do you realize the chemical composition of turning H2O and whatever composition wine is in a spoken word? Jesus Christ did the creating. It was all done within his hands, within his spoken power. And it's powerful. Now, when it says in the scriptures, the heavens, not as the creator. Paul starts out with this overarching, encompassing truth, but then he starts getting into specifics. And he says, This whole issue of heavens is referring, of course, to the vastness of our universe, which, by the way, beloved, holy smokes. When you think about the vastness of our universe, you're still trying to figure it out, how to get to Mars. God has created these things, the suns, the stars, the galaxies, everything that we know the universe to be. Then he says in the text, on Earth, he's referring to the planet that we live on. All the oceans, the continents, the seas, the mountains, the trees, all plant life, animal life, and get this, all human life, and even the human race. Everything has been made by Christ. All of creation groans Jesus Christ as its maker. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Romans 11, 36 says this, for from him, that is Jesus, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's nothing that has been created that is outside of Jesus Christ. Don't think that there's some rogue molecule out there trying to be a rebel. It all falls in submission to the mighty King. He is the author. He is the creator. I think about this, it's just an illustration wise. We kind of go out and buy things, and it says sometimes made in China, doesn't it? And sometimes it's made in Taiwan or even Twin Falls. But ultimately, there's one who puts his stamp of all creation, and it declares that we have been made by Jesus Christ. Listen. Entire universe is self-contained within verse 16. And you think about it. This is what really got me about this passage. In studying this, you think about it. Everything of creation. Which brings us to our issue tonight, doesn't it? He is the creator of life. The visible, the invisible, like the scripture says, it's visible refers to the physical world. Invisible refers to the spiritual world. And then this is what's pretty interesting. It seems like Paul is kind of jumping out. Hasn't he said it already? But if you continue to look at the text, he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He adds this angelic aspect to make sure the Colossians understand that he is greater than the angels. Part, if you know the book, it's about false teaching in chapter 2. They were dealing with this. It wasn't that they didn't discard Jesus, but they added to him. They added this angelic authority and even see Jesus in a less hierarchical role than these angels. False teachers were saying that angels had a higher priority than Jesus. So what does Paul do? Scholars believe this is a hymn. Don't have the music to it. But he launches into song of truth that launches into great theology about who Christ is. And he points to the reality that there's no one greater than Christ. And if that's the case, why would you worship anything else? Why would you worship what he has made if you're looking at angels or his creation over the creator? And then he ends verse 16 with this. He says, all things have been created through him. And guess what? All of creation is for him. All things have been created through him. Again, speaks Jesus as the agency of as being the one who has created all things. This means everything that has been made has been made for his glory and for his own pleasure and for his own purposes. Now you're going to sit there and think, well, Bear, what about evil? That's the issue with theodicy, but you cannot attach evil to the character of the mighty God. Matter of fact, Romans 8:28 tells us that he does what with evil? He causes all things for his good. I think about this often. It's just, like I say, an issue when it comes down to all this. It's all about him. Pretty simple theology. The one who makes us, has designed it for his own purposes and speaks volumes to our own lives. Christ is the reason we exist. Speaking to Jeremiah, the prophet, in Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, the Lord says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you prophet to the nations." That text blows me away. This is talking about the pre-existent Christ who already knows who his servants are before they are even conceived in the womb. We have 6 kids. Everyone that came, I was shocked. But not Jesus. He has this foreknowledge. He knows where creation is going. It was read earlier by Mark, the David. You read that psalm, and you look at the life of David, and he understands the significance of being in the sovereignty of God, being formed in the womb. He rejoices because that gives him peace. He says there in verse 17, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Beloved, we did not make ourselves. We are not a product of evolution. We're not a product of society. And we're not a product of culture. Amen. We have been made by Jesus Christ in the womb at the moment of conception. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made for his delight and for his glory. Say amen to that. And when it comes to abortion, think with me as we're falling around in the supremacy of Christ. The act, that act in itself, not only is sin, not only does Scripture talk about the whole issue of it being murder, but that act is rising up and attacking the very masterpiece and the designer who created the conception in the womb. Amen. It sins against God, taking what is his? And beloved, we are his. We are on this planet breathing. By the way, we're breathing God's air. The only reason that you're alive is because what verse 17 says, that he sustains all things. He's making your heartbeat. Should be a shock to you when you wake up in the morning that you're still alive. He's the creator of that. Sustains it, creates it. I mean, you can think about science. I mean, 1 degree closer to the sun, what happens? We're burned. 1 degree further away from the sun, guess what? You're frozen. Who holds the world in his hand?
That's right.
And when it comes to abortion, it assaults the Creator. It attacks what he knows to be good. It is sin against God and against Jesus Christ himself. And our only response to that, beloved, is repentance.
Amen.
To turn from our evil ways with the thinking that we can do a better job than God when it comes to life and creation. Here's the beautiful thing. Because God sent a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, we know him to be his son, which means that he is the exact representation of God Almighty. That's exactly what Paul comes out and says. Think about this. We were just at youth camp, and one of the speakers were talking about how God gave his best. He did. And why are we so woeful to not give him a moment of truth in life and stand for what is right? And so when it comes to this issue, may we submit our hearts to his truth. And may we arise and we fight the good fight, because this is more about morals. This is about obedience.